Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. And so far we've learned about our spiritual possessions in Christ in chapter 1. 2 and 3 are our spiritual position in Christ. Chapter 4 dealt a lot with the responsibilities that come from being in Christ and being children of God. And now we're going to talk about our walk as God's children. Now, we got as far as verse 4 last week. Let's pick up with verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Paul's talking about those who live deliberately and persistently in a sinful lifestyle. Living in sin and not giving any regard to the Word of God or what's right or what's wrong, saying they won't share in God's kingdom. They won't be counted as God's kids. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, lists the sins of the flesh just before the fruit of the Spirit. So we can be sinning and fulfilling the flesh, or we can be walking in the Spirit of God. The whoremonger here was a male prostitute, and it's a translation from the Greek word pornos, where we get the word pornography. It's somebody who is practices and actively involved in immorality and it stays unrepentant to sin. Sometimes people, when you bring it to them, they'll go, oh, yeah, I really shouldn't be there. I really don't want to do this anymore. I repent. I want to change them. And some don't. They just say, no, I like my sin too much. And so these warnings concern a habitual practice of a sinful lifestyle, not occasional sin that comes from the fall. You know, we've all fallen and come short of the glory of God, and we all sin and come short of the glory of God. So we do have this fallen nature, this imperfection that's in our flesh. And you think about King David in the Old Testament. He committed adultery. He repented. God forgave him, ultimately took him into heaven to be in glory with him. Christians in Paul's day taught that believers could live in sin and actually get away with it. They said, well, you know, you're saved by grace, so go ahead and sin. That way, God's grace can just be poured out even more. I mean, if we're not sinning, how can he pour out his grace? And just give him a chance to abound in this grace by sinning. And Paul addressed this very doctrine, if you will. You could call it a doctrine in Romans 6. He said in the first two verses, there's a list of the verses in your bulletin today, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's his answer. God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? If we're actually dead to sin, you know, if we've ultimately been nailed to the cross, figuratively, not literally, then we have this faith that can be shown by an obedient life to him. Verse 8, we move on. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He's saying, you know, before Christ came into our lives, before the light of the Holy Spirit came into our lives, we were darkness. It doesn't say we walked in darkness. We were darkness. There was darkness. And God is light. Believers are God's children, and we should be walking in that light. And as children of light, our fruit is the goodness, the righteousness, the truth that comes from having the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we can do good. We can do what's right. We don't have to lie. And when we're doing that out in this world today, we look different to the rest of the world. Believe me, it will call them to you. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, very powerful verses, but just verse 2, he says, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect will of God is that we be saved and that we be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the mind of Christ. And when we live as the Lord calls us, we bear fruit. And what's that mean? You know, apples come falling out of our armpits? No, not that at all. We're talking about believers, people who were non-believers come to faith in Christ. That's fruit. It spreads. And other people bear fruit. And goes on and on. So far, so good, right? Over 2,000 years of the New Testament. The kingdom of God increasing as we see around us. And in some of the Muslim countries, in the Asian countries, in Europe and Africa, it's really abounding. In China, the gospel is spreading across China. As much as the government is politically dark. And this is pleasing to God. This is what shows that we're children of the light. We're actually multipliers. As I often say, we're all in ministry. We just have different callings. Not everybody's called into the pulpit, and but we have an opportunity to spread to our neighbors, our friends, our family through the behavior that we have. God sees our heart, but we have to show outward behavior for people to recognize that we're children of the light. Verse 11. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Isn't that an interesting statement? It's shameful even to speak of some of those things. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We turn on the lights when we come in. There's still light coming in the windows, but when you flip on the lights, if you're going room to room in your house at night, you flip on the lights, and it exposes what's in the darkness. It floods the room and gets the darkness out. And we don't have to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Means we don't have to do those things that are spoken of here, this fornication, this uncleanness, this covetousness. Like, go right back to the Psalms. This first Psalm says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And our job is to shine that light, to expose sin, shine God's light on sin in our own lives. And notice sometimes we'll be thinking something or our mind will be going in a direction. The Holy Spirit goes, stop. You shouldn't be going there. And you go, yeah, you're right. But Paul says some of the sins that I'm mentioning here that we shouldn't be part of are so disgraceful, we shouldn't even be talking about them. But by walking in the light, we have this example. We have a walk, it's called. It's our character. It's our lifestyle. It's our conduct. When we're walking in the light of God's word, it exposes the works of darkness. So we Christians need to be light to expose the darkness around us. And that comes only from Christ. And he says, I give that light to those who were spiritually asleep. Actually, to those who were spiritually dead. But you hear so many people talk about, oh, I'm very spiritual. I talk to my spirit guide or some other nonsense, dealing with the occult and dealing with the dark side. I like what Charles Spurgeon said once. He was asked permission if they could write about his life. And he said, you may write my life in the skies. I have nothing to hide. Wow, that's pretty awesome. God's light. It does produce what the world recognizes as goodness. It's a right character before mankind. It's the right actions. It's the right behavior. But they're both based on truth and yielding and conforming to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to the will of God. We should be walking in the light because light exposes things and we have nothing to hide. It's a privilege, though. To have God's Word is a privilege to carry this light of Christ around with us. To bring that light into darkness so that the darkness doesn't overpower the light. We're, in a lot of ways, we're told to shut up. Can't shove that stuff down my throat. It's the idea you get sometimes if you mention Jesus. And you know, if we're not willing to speak up against evil, who will? Evil can take, remember there's a guy named Edmund Burke that said something very powerful. He said, the only thing necessary for triumph for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. to stand by and watch. When I first wake up in the morning, I look to see if there's any light coming around the curtains. You know, lights can be used to wake you up in the morning, but light can also be used to wake us up to the truth, the light of God's word. That's why what Jesus said about light and darkness in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine that they may be able to see your good works. Not so that you can be seen as good, but to glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're here to glorify him in all that we do. That's a Christian responsibility, to walk in love and light and wisdom, to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Many years ago, probably back in the Middle Ages, or at least the 1700s, there was a guy named St. Francis de Sales. He said of glory, he said, you know, some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse. That was before cars. Wear a feather in their hat or are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse or the bird or the tailor. You know, and so we tend to glory in things that should have no glory in them. They're temporary. They're fleeting. They're not going to be here for long. They're fading away. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:17, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. He deserves our praise and our worship. Okay, continuing verse 15, continuing in our walk with God, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I hear the word circumspect, I think of circumference. The circumference is the outer edge of a circle. The idea is to be looking around you. Pay attention to what's going around you. Be careful of your walk, your behavior, your lifestyle. Remember, the Bible tells us how to walk. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Stay away from those scorners, those sinful people that scorn God, that mock God. 1 John 2:6 says, He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he being Jesus, walked. He's saying, if you're saying Christ is in you, you're saying you're a Christian, that you're a disciple of Christ, then let it show. And how did Christ live his life? He is pretty sacrificial if you think about it. He loved us this much, to stretch out his arms on the cross. Lovingly, as an example, as a servant, we should be walking that walk, living that life circumspectly, looking around us, making sure we know the times we're in. Be diligent, be persistent, be accurate. And today, everybody's carrying a camera around with them in their phone, so you could be exposed in some things you don't want to be exposed at. Know the time we're in, know what's going on around us. Behave accordingly. And he's saying specifically, not as fools. This is not a New Testament principle. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How many people in this world say there is no God? Lots of them. What does the Bible say they are? Fools. That's not necessarily an evangelical tool. You know, you believe in God? No, you're a fool. That won't necessarily lead people to Christ, but we need to know who we're dealing with here. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. So we're not only to be wise, but show that wisdom that's in us that comes from the Lord. John 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. In other words, understanding that wisdom, walking away from that. Proverbs 1:7, just a few verses for you here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And finally, Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So wisdom begins with a healthy awe and respect for Creator God. I mean, think about it. I stand up here sometimes and tell you about the depth of the universe that we're still trying to measure. And God just said, let it be. And it is. He's the source of all wisdom. which is handy for us because James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. And he gives to all liberally. Does not abradeth not, as the King James. It doesn't hold back. It shall be given him. And if the idea here is if you're not walking wisely, you're walking some other way. What would that be? Foolishly? Carelessly? Without God's wisdom? Without his insight? Without his guidance? I know what that feels like because I went there for many years. Not having a forethought of what's next. We can't leave this precious tool that we have, the Word of God, and a mouth and vocal cords that can express the love of God, and just walk around and not use it. We can't leave our Christian walk, our Christian life to chance. We have to make decisions daily. How to, you know, with righteousness comes responsibility. How are we going to do this? And the idea here is don't sleepwalk, wake up. Open our eyes. Make the most of each day. I don't know if you ever got to the end of the day and went, I feel like I accomplished nothing today. Probably all been there. But you think about planning and using the Holy Spirit to plan our job each day. You know, if we say, well, you know, I think I'm going to go to Eastview Mall. I'm going to put my car in gear, close my eyes, take my hands off the steering wheel, and just stomp on the gas. No, that's foolishness. It's only a fool drifts through life. You know, corks can bob, can go a lot of distance, but, you know, if you have no direction, you'll surely get there. If you have no destination, you'll surely get there, but you don't know where it's going to be, is the idea. So, be wise. Verse 16. Why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil? Is there any evil around us this day? I don't know. Been watching TV, reading the newspaper, watching the political debates. Redeem, another word for redemption, to recover from the power of another, is the idea. To recover by payment of a price. When Jesus said tetelestai, it means paid in full. I paid in full for all the sins. It means to ransom. I got a story. I love this story about a boy who lost his boat. Tom, here, I'll just read it. Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat he had built. Suddenly, a strong current caught the boat, and Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat just raced downstream, and Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. On his way, or a few days later, on his way home from school, back when we walked to and from school, remember that? Tom spotted a boat just like his in a store window. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his. He went to the store manager and said, sir, that's my boat in the window. I made it. And he said, sorry, son, but someone brought it in this morning, and if you want it, you're going to have to buy it back for $1. So he ran home and counted all his money, exactly $1, and he ran back to the store, went to the corner and said, here's the money for my boat. And as he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you. Christ knows us as twice his. He made us, and then he bought us. I just love that story because it illustrates something very precious to us. God made us. Jesus is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And there was not anything made that was not made in the first chapter of John. So he made us. He bought us with a price. The price was his blood, freeing all of us as believers from the power of sin and death and the law. With his death on the cross, his atoning death on the cross. Romans 8:2. Actually, back up. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We've been freed. We're redeemed. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 5. It's in your notes. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I remember that bondage. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Titus 2. For the grace of God, in verse 11 through 14, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying God's ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You might think, yeah, we're a little peculiar, but we're also chosen. And so we're redeemed. We need to use that redemption wisely. There's a story about a friend of the late George Bernard Shaw. He tells of an evening that he spent with George and his wife. And while George was telling stories, he noticed that Mrs. Shaw was busy knitting. He asked the guest, well, what is it you're knitting? She said, oh, nothing at all. He said, nothing at all? She said, well, it's just that I've heard these stories of his 2,000 or more times, and if I didn't do something with my hands, I'd choke him. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. There are different ways to redeem the time, as some so that for the things that we do and for the things that we don't do. But the days were really evil in Paul's time. They've been evil since the fall, since sin came into the world. And at this time, when Paul's writing the book of Ephesians, this letter actually, the Romans occupied Israel. The days were evil then. The days are evil now. Sin seems to rule the world. Yes, there are righteous within the world. We're all doing the best we can with what God has given us. But evil is all about us as Satan opposes what is good. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to be a light. Jesus warned in Matthew 16, verses 2 through 4, he says, when it's an evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. Red at night, sailors delight. Okay? I still remember that. I look at the sunset and I say, oh, what's it look like? What's it going to be like tomorrow? When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? This is being circumspect. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and being the whale 3 days and three nights. So just be sensitive and alert to the times that we're in, especially in the light of biblical prophecy today. Verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving always for all things unto God. You're giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's given us a brain to understand, first to discover, to deeply understand, to dig further into the will of God and into the Word of God. You remember when you had a bright young brain? I sort of do. But We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we do that? By washing it in the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by meditating on the Word of God. I love doing that, just reading through and praying, Lord, show me something here. And we can do that through prayer. We can do it through meditation on His Word, not the Zen meditation that the Eastern religions would tell you. And worshiping Him. So, God has given us a mind. He expects us to use it. And we can learn of Him and of His will in Bible study and in prayer. and in reading the Word of God. And he wants us to understand his word. He wants us to understand his will. Well, he's given us his word for our understanding. I mean, there were times in the Middle Ages where the word was kept from the public. Many of the public didn't read. And anyone who tried to translate the Bible into the language of the day was burned at the stake. I mean, you know, there was a real grasp of the public trying to hold their will. And if God has saved you, if his Holy Spirit's come in you, he has a purpose for your life. And it's important that we find that purpose and live accordingly. And there may be a big picture kind of purpose. This is where he wants me. This is what he wants me doing. But moment by moment, day by day, there are purposes that God brings us to. And God reveals his plan through his word and his spirit in our hearts. Remember, the Holy Spirit leads us into the deep things of God so that we can walk carefully and accurately. Like someone who's building a building has the blueprint. They stretch it out. They get the blueprint of all the things that need to be done, doing all that the architect planned it to do. Our architect is God, and he gives us the blueprint right here in the Word of God. But we have those that walk as fools because they don't believe there's a God. Those who walk as wise are filled with the Spirit of God. God wants us to walk in the light of him, in harmony with him. And the way to do that is with the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way we can walk in harmony with God as husbands and wives, we'll be addressing that next week from verses 22 on, as parents and children, as employees and employers, is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Applying this unity that Paul's teaching here to our Christian walk, we're to be unified, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost being filled in us, filled with the Spirit being interpreted. The idea here is being filled is to keep on being filled. Somebody asked, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, why do you keep being asked to be filled with the Spirit? He says, because I leak. We do things that will grieve the Spirit of God, that they hinder the work of the God in us. But it's a continual filling because we leak. And we don't fill ourselves, but the Spirit of God fills us. And in order to be filled, I keep a mug here. It's almost all filled now. In order to fill it, I would have to empty it. And the thing is, to be filled with God's Spirit, we have to be empty of self, because self can hinder the work of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're controlled and led by the Spirit of God. If we're filled with envy, we'll be controlled by envy. If we're filled with anger, we'll be controlled by anger. If we're filled with jealousy, we'll be controlled by jealousy. If we're filled with wrath and anger, we'll be controlled by wrath and anger. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Not walking perfectly, but better than last year, better than 10 years ago. And when we're born again, when we trust Christ as Savior, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And then the work begins from the inside out. Filled with the Spirit, we're given a power to witness to Christ, to do those things he calls us to, even if we don't agree at the moment. There is some evidence that's shown. We did exercise some of it today. This morning, when we're filled with the Spirit, we can tell by we sing praises. We come to the Lord and we sing. I like to get a song stuck in my head, not an old howdy-doody song, but a praise song, you know, that's stuck in my head. I get those other weird ones sometimes, too, and you can't get rid of them, or a commercial. You know. But we should be giving thanks to the Lord, showing that we're submissive to our Lord and to one another. Not looking to rule over one another, but being joyful, filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5 deals with that. And the Christian experience is a continual and ongoing experience of the fullness of the Lord, the adequacy of the Lord. I don't need anything else. That confidence that the Lord's in control, I can trust in him. I can be joyful of my salvation. I don't need to know what the next day is going to bring, because I know what eternity is going to bring. And joy from the filling of the Spirit is different from being filled with wine. He's making this point here. There's a big difference between being filled with spirits and being filled with God's Holy Spirit. A drunk is under the influence of alcoholic spirits. It influences the brain. It influences the cortex. It influences the frontal lobe of the brain and our reasoning powers, so that we can behave out of control and sometimes very shamefully, saying things that we shouldn't be saying. And even then, many times, not ashamed even as they're going through it, but maybe the next morning. But being filled, he's contrasting that with being filled with the Spirit of God. We show self-control, a level of discipline, as God controls our life. We can experience the joy above our circumstances. I still remember years ago when Pat and I were coming down Fairport Road in our old, what was it, 80-something Sentra, beat up a little old car, but it was the car we had. And one of our neighbors who drove a BMW went by, and he went home to his wife, who was a believer at the time, and said, "How can they be happy? Look at that old junk car they drive." Well, that's not about the car. Paul and Silas, they're in jail, right, in Philippi. And what are they doing? They start singing. And an earthquake happens. And the result was the Philippian jailer got saved. That famous line he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And we who are filled with the Holy Spirit can enjoy being together, sharing the joy of the Lord together. It's great to gather together without any false stimulants of the world. You know, most parties center around the bar. Our centers around the Word. It's said that a home is where we're treated the best and complain the most. Not you, but the secret of a happy home is to be thankful to God, to trust God, and for our family, to encourage one another. Don't take one another for granted. Husbands, wives, one of the biggest problems of marriage, taking one another for granted. But to be grateful, be thankful to God for our family. A grateful heart promotes harmony within the family. And if you think the world owes you something, there are a lot out there that say, "I don't deserve this." If you think the world owes you something, you'll never be thankful. If you think it's a favor that others should serve you, you'll never be thankful. A thankful heart is a humble heart. A thankful heart actually is a serving heart, because when we're serving, we're getting our mind and our focus off ourselves. Think about this. The thing is, we can't be thankful all the time. It's not possible, because we can't do that in our own strength. We are fallen, after all. We need a supernatural touch by the Spirit of God to do that, because we can't do it on our own. It's hard to be thankful during disappointment, sickness, illness, suffering. Does Paul know anything about this? Well, he's in a Roman prison while he's writing this book. He thanked God for working through him. He had an opportunity. Charles Spurgeon used to suffer with long periods of gout. What did he do? He lay in bed and wrote. He wrote books that we still have available today. I have some on my bookshelves. So if we're in a tough time, we should give God thanks for that opportunity to grow. I fall short of that sometimes. It's hard. When I was a runner, you can tell I don't run much a lot anymore. As a runner, I complained about hills, but that was the one thing I needed to strengthen me, to improve. And when we're thankful in difficult situations, it helps our heart to keep from murmuring and complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Anybody make it to that yet? Never complaining? Any of, I don't know if any of you mastered that. I'll meet you afterwards. I want to know the trick. Still complain a little. You know, it looks worse in others when others complain. I don't think it looks as bad on me when I complain, but it looks worse on you. Or we might say, "Well, so-and-so over there, they're quite a complainer," as we complain about the complainer. You know, you probably don't go there. I thought years ago I wasn't a complainer until one of my elders started calling me Mona, because I moaned about such things. I said, "Okay, Mona." But only God's Spirit can keep us from complaining, from murmuring. Thanksgiving defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is Paul again, says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the word for gratitude comes from the same root as grace. And the more we're aware of God's grace toward us, the more we are thankful for what he's done and what he's doing in us. And then finally, the final verse for today, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is evidence of being led and controlled by God's Holy Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Doesn't mean we submit and let our children tell us what to do. There's headship involved here. Or that employees can now tell their employees what to do. This is not what we're talking about. Submission is based on authority. Simply means that Christians we're not supposed to be throwing our weight around, so to speak. Trying to be someone great at someone else's expense. Building ourselves up by tearing another person down. We see that a lot today. Very common. Even the apostles failed to learn this. Remember what they were talking about at the Last Supper? They were arguing about who was best. In fact, let me read out of Luke 22, verse 24 through 27. There was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief is he that doth serve. For who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. What a lesson. The greatest, he's saying, is the one who gives up that authority to lord it over, who builds people up instead of tearing people down. Remember, Jesus got on his knees and washed the feet of the apostles. The Pharisees would tear people down. There's some notes here from Matthew 23:13. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them, and neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. In other words, they were recruiting people to bring them into bondage. Later in Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus would say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup. In other words, you clean up the outside end of the platter, but within, they are full of extortion and excess. So we, as Christians, are to esteem others more important than ourselves. It goes against our nature, well, our fallen nature, because we want to think of ourselves first. That's our nature. But think about it. When you actually need help, do you seek someone who's self-centered and doesn't have time to get to you? I mean, we don't. Or do we go to someone who's other-centered, who has time to listen, who has a heart that wants to hear? And by our own fallen natures, we do want to promote ourselves. But God's Holy Spirit allows us and enables us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God is the idea here. And in conclusion here, children of God will delight in singing praises. He's saying here, making melody in our heart, giving thanks always for all things to God, submitting to one another in the fear of God, demonstrating that we're filled with the Spirit. You know, we have to do something to make people see that we're followers of God as dear children, filled with the Spirit, walking in a manner that are worthy of our calling as we walk in love, walk in the light, walk as wise, walk in harmony. And we live in a world that's been perverted the word love, the meaning of love. We have one word in the Bible. There are many different ones. It takes a perverse pleasure to work in the works of darkness. It stumbles those around. He says they're often like drunken fools. There is a need today for people of God to live up to their calling and prove what is acceptable in the Lord. May God fill his children with his Spirit so we can truly walk in love, walk as light, and walk as wise, and walk in power through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. The wonderful insights and revelations that you gave to the Apostle Paul, that he might write them down, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, and in the Word. So, Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together, Lord, that we might grow in our knowledge, Lord, in our attitudes toward one another, Lord, and toward the rest of the world, Lord. We are not avengers, Lord. We are lovers of the world, Lord. And give us that grace to deal with the world that we're in today, Lord. Strengthen us that we might be your light. In Jesus' name, amen.